Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Take your Bible. We're in the book of Psalms. I love the Psalms, and in my daily Bible reading, I read a psalm every morning. Some of you maybe have been using the one-year Bible, as I've mentioned many times. It has been an encouragement to me. You read the Old Testament, New Testament, and at the end, you read a psalm every morning. And I've been digging into the Psalms a little bit deeper, just trying to get a little bit more. It seems like it's speaking to me more and more as the years go by. I don't know if it's age or just that, you know, you find that there's so much more there that God has for you, that all of us have things in common, whether it's affliction or sickness or just some anxiety or difficult things that we go through. And David went through all of those, and the writers of the Psalms are many times would go through these things and point us to the Lord Jesus. And today I want us to go to what is honestly my favorite psalm, and definitely my favorite verse in all of the Bible. And I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. But I want to talk to you this morning about knowing God. You know, tonight in our growth group study, for example, the question is, to diagnose your spiritual health is, do you thirst after God? And it's a convicting question. And I think it's amazing here we start the day with this question, because I really think in my life many times I want the blessings of God. I want Him to bless my family. Certainly want Him to bless the ministry. I want Him to bless my children. I want Him to bless my future, certainly even our finances. And we could go on and on with that. But the truth is that if you were to ask me, do you long after God all the time? That's a convicting question. And I find that a lot of times people come to church or a place like this, and they're longing for something. I mean, they really in their hearts would say, you know, I want, fulfillment. I need help. And they're looking even for a God that they've fabricated in their mind, that they think this is the way He is or should be. But I don't know that we're always looking to know Him more. And how many of you would agree with me that if we were to know God intimately, it seems then we would have the answers to every other thing. The choir sang about Jesus, the only name. Think about it. If you were to know Him, you would have the ability to live life. The Bible says that Jesus, who is our life, He gives us life in what? Abundantly. He gives us eternal life. The question is, heaven and found in knowing God. This is eternal life, that they may know me, Jesus said. You think about the questions of family, questions of prayer, situations in your own life, whether it's you're looking for hope or answers or whatever it is you're looking for today. Do you know that the answer is found in knowing God? And here's the good news. You can know Him. How many of you think, well, we can know God? Psalm 19 is all about knowing God. Here is David, and he's saying, man, God has revealed Himself. You can know Him. You don't have to be an intellectual. Listen, I think a lot of people think, you know, Pastor Carlos, they tell me things like, I'm going to step up and step in when I know more about God. Almost like you have to have, you know, a lot of gray matter to actually get to know God. And can I tell you something? Knowing God isn't a matter of your head. It's a matter of your heart. You can't know God with your head. The Bible says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. He didn't say with your whole head. How many of you are grateful He didn't say you have to have a good head? Amen. Listen, now you don't have to be a dummy either, okay? I know intellectuals who know the Lord, and I know people who aren't very intellectual. I know people who are very smart and people who aren't very smart. And yet, knowing Him is everything. Jesus said, Lord, I praise you. He said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. He's revealed Himself, the Bible says, to the most simplest amongst us. That's why I wanted you to see that 4-minute junior camp video, because I wanted you to see that kids can get to know God, because that's where everything is. See, to know God is to love Him. To love Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to be blessed by Him. If you're not being blessed, it's because you're not obeying Him. If you're not obeying Him, it's because you don't know Him. You don't know Him. You don't love Him. You don't love Him. You don't trust Him. And so it all comes down to this. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Now here's David, and he says, I am glad that God's revealed Himself to us. If you're going to know Him, you can. The Bible says you can know Him in three different ways. And I want you to see there's a progression here. He starts in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. In other words, this message that every day sends, it's heard everywhere. They're lying. That means the rays of the sun are going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom, as a bridegroom, excuse me. It's like he says, he's like the man of the house that steps out on the front porch every morning, coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He said he's like a guy stepping up, he says, you know, at the line of scrimmage, ready to go. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I want you to see here, David's writing, and he looks up at the stars, and we're not really sure when he wrote this. Could have been maybe when he was just a young boy and he was in charge of his dad's sheep. Remember that? Just maybe laying there on the pasture. How many of you watched the kids rolling down the hill? Do you remember when he used to do that? Some of you think, if I did that now, I'd never be able to stand up and, you know, be dizzy for 7 days. You know what I'm talking about, right? And maybe he was just rolling around in the hills and just watching. Maybe it was when he was fleeing from Saul and he was in a cave and he'd come out at night and just kind of catch a glimpse of outside after hiding all day. Maybe it was when he was running from Absalom. Maybe it was on the palace roof, you know, when he was king and he would just look up at the stars. And he declares some things. He goes, this is amazing. This is amazing. And he talks about the word of God to us. There's three different ways that God's word comes to us. That God reveals himself to us. I want you to see, number one, he speaks of God's word in the heavens. He looked up and he saw heavens and he saw the stars, he says, and he saw the heavens and he saw creation. And they told him some things about God. Notice he says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God. So he said, I looked up and I saw God in the heavens. Then he's going to talk about later how he saw God. Watch this. In God's word in your hand. That's the scriptures. And then in the end, he's going to talk about God's word in your hearts. That's the Holy Spirit. So he starts here with talking about the heavens. And he says, I looked up and I saw, he said, the Lord in all of creation. By the way, that's an amazing thing. Do you all realize that the heavens declare the glory of God? The Bible says that they declare his glory. And if you study science, by the way, you're going to find that true science always aligns with the word of God. The word of God does not need to align with science. Some of you a couple of years ago, you know, you bought into this whole thing. Because, you know, the news never lies, right? Trust the science, they told you. Trust the science. You know, I taught science after I got out of college. I know you can't believe that. I taught science and algebra, actually, for about 4 years. And I remember, you know, one of the things that you had to do was make sure that your curriculum was always up to date to teach biology. Because they said about every 5 years, the science changes. Folks, do you realize that the word of God has never changed? You realize that a couple hundred years ago, they would have told you the earth was flat? Listen, you can't trust the science except if it aligns to the word of God. By the way, the oldest book in the Bible, Job, tells us that the earth is round. It talks about the circle of it. So today, here's the thing. When you go to the book, you find that it's dependable, and you find that creation and the Bible always line up. And the reason is because they were written by the same author. Right? Science, the Bible says, creation, and the word of God were written by God himself. And so as David looked in the heaven, he learned this. Number one, he learned that the heavens declared God's glory, the glory of God. How many of you understand? God is constantly revealing himself in nature. And when he looked up at the stars, he read what was the oldest testament of God up there. Listen to what John Phillips said. He's a great commentator. He said, David knew something about the gospel of the stars, written in the 12 great books we call the signs of the zodiac. The 12 books make up an encyclopedia of prophecy in which was foretold the coming of the Redeemer. The 12 signs begin with the sign of the Virgin and end with the sign of the Lion. Some have suggested that the Egyptians invented the Sphinx to preserve the truth. The Sphinx has a human head and a lion's body. Christ's coming is thus immortalized in the sky, his first coming to redeem and his second coming to reign. His first coming as the promised seed of the woman, his second coming as the great Lion of God. Prophecy commences with the virgin. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. It goes on from sign to sign, from constellation to constellation, the gospel written larger than life, and in the constellations of space, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. There in the sky is God's unmistakable witness to himself. In other words, even the very constellations, do you all realize? Even those very signs that people find, you think they're random, they tell the story of the power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's amazing as you start to study. I study sometimes some of these things, you know, and I'm just amazed. I think about the speed of light, for example. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. Now think about this. If you were to travel at the speed of light, if somehow you could catch not an Uber, but a ray of light after church, you'd be at the moon in 2 seconds at the speed of light. That's amazing. But watch this. To get to the border of our universe, do you realize what it would take you? 10 billion years traveling at the speed of light. Just to get to the border of our galaxy. And folks, they estimate that there is 200 billion galaxies out there. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what our problem is? We've forgotten to look up. So go look at the stars. A lot of you, you're going to take, you know, that little trip, and you're going to go out to that cabana, you're going to go out to that little island, or you're going to go out, you know, to see grandma or whatever. And when you get out there and you see that vast ocean and you see that great sky and you see those stars somewhere, wherever you do this summer, listen, let it remind you, great and mighty is the Lord our God. We have a great God, the glory of the Lord. Number two, the heavens declare the greatness of God. Verse number one, he says, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. In other words, when he looked out there at what he saw, it reminded, it announced what God had done, the handiwork of the Lord. So when you look at creation, you can ask yourself this question. Who did that? When you go to Niagara Falls or when you look out at that beach, you can ask yourself this question. Who did that? Friends, the answer is, God did that. Out of nothing, something. Out of nothing, everything. He said, I looked out and I looked up, he said, and I saw the glory of God. And then he said, I saw the greatness of our God. How many of you believe this? We have an awesome God. When you start to study creation, I mean, I was reading a man from Harvard. His name's Paul Doty. And he said that every cell in the human body, he said, is more complicated than New York City. Think about that. How many of you have been to New York City? You know what I'm talking about? And you look at it, I mean, that's just a zoo. It's an amazing place. And he said, every cell in the human body. Folks, do you realize that there is over 3 billion cells in your body? Each one of them more complicated than New York City, he said. You know, people talk about the laws of nature. There's no laws of nature. There's the laws of God. That's why when the Bible talks about creation and somebody who will truly look out and look at creation and look at the human body and look at what God's created, they are without excuse whatsoever for not believing in Almighty God. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Paul said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, he said, by the things that are made, even his eternal power. In other words, his power and his Godhead. The fact that God exists and the power of God, he says, are clearly seen, so that they are without what? Excuse. In other words, there's no excuse. Anybody who will honestly study creation will come to the conclusion that, hey, this is way too awesome to just be a coincidence. There's got to be a creator behind it. Do you realize that over 90% of astronomers believe in God? Now, the news would have you tell you otherwise. Over 90% of them. In other words, they start studying the stars and they get to the conclusion that this is way too awesome for there not to be a creator behind all of this. Of the 64 great philosophers in the history of mankind, they gave the list of 64 great philosophers. Do you realize that 40 of the 64 believed in God? Amen. And the other 14, very interesting, they hated their father. That's what they had in common. But the 40 of the 64, Socrates believed in God, Plato believed in God, these names, Aristotle and so on. You know, this is why the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's the ultimate foolishness which leads to the ultimate wickedness. You start studying this. Listen, I believe this with all of my heart. Atheism is not natural. Nobody is born an atheist. Atheism is taught. And by the way, they're doing a great job of teaching it at our universities. When a person is born, they are born with an innate understanding that there is a creator, that they are here by no coincidence. Nature tells them in their heart language, the Bible says here, that there is a God. But a fool has to deny it. That would be like somebody going out and seeing a car and seeing an emblem in front of the car and going, boy, this is amazing. There must have been an explosion somewhere. And 10 billion years later, here is this car. That's foolishness, isn't it? Denying the existence of a creator, when you look at our universe, is of the ultimate foolishness, and it leads to the ultimate wickedness. Think about the atheist, the renowned atheist. For example, Charles Darwin. Darwin was a troubled soul. At 8 years old, his mother died, and he writes in his diaries that he doesn't remember a single thing about his mother. Think about that. Something troubled there. He said his dad was a huge man, 6 foot 3 inches, 365 pounds. Furious man. He feared his father. He said his dad had a way. He said my father couldn't stand to be opposed. If opposed, he would roar at me and had the gift of always making people do just what he wanted them to do. He sent him off to school. He wasn't a good student. He studied. He wanted him to study to be a doctor, but he failed miserably. He fainted at the sight of his first biopsy. So his dad sent him to theology school, right? He thought, well, let's have him be a pastor. He failed miserably. He hated, preaching. He hated the Bible. And so here was a man who had no peace. He got on a ship called the Beagle. Some of you know the story. And he sailed down to South America, and he went to the Andes Mountains, and he ended up in the Galapagos Mountains over there off of Ecuador. And he started drawing sketches of organisms and pictures of animals, and he came up with the idea, because it's not even good enough to be a theory, the idea of evolution. Here's a man who was filled with hate, and he wrote The Descent of Man and the Origin of Species, which you know the end of the story. That's Darwin. There's another atheist. His name was Nietzsche. Nietzsche was the son of a harsh, graceless, dogmatic, legalistic preacher. And he hated God, hated the word of God. And by the way, Nietzsche was a perverted man. He was a sexual pervert. He died of syphilis. And as the story goes, he came up with some ideas. You've heard some of these phrases. For example, the survival of the fittest. That was Nietzsche. He also came up with the idea of a superior race. In other words, if you're like me, you got any color in you, he thought you needed to be exterminated. And he specifically hated the Jews. Nietzsche and Darwin influenced a man by the name of Hitler. Hitler, again, another man who grew up in a church-going family. He read both Darwin and Nietzsche and Karl Marx. Do you know that Hitler and Stalin alone were responsible for killing 57 million people. Now, some of you, you've heard some of your friends say things like this. You know, the problem is all these religious wars, and all religion, all they ever cause is war. Do you know how many people have died in religious wars in the history of mankind? The answer is 3 million people. And if you were to take out all the Hindus and all of the Muslims and a lot of these Oriental religions and so on, and you were to say, okay, let's leave only the people that have died from just so-called Bible believer, and instigated wars. That brings us down to 180,000 souls. Now watch this. I'm very sorry for every one of those that have died. But I want you to think about it. Two atheists in 50 years killed 57 million people alone. And in 6,000 years, religious wars was instigated by supposed Christians, 180,000 people. How many of you understand what denying the existence of God leads to? It leads to the ultimate wickedness. That's why the Bible says, listen, the fool saith in his heart. Why? Because a fool is somebody who looks at creation and says, we're here by accident, you don't exist, and that's why it's dangerous what's being taught to our children today, because they're being told, hey, the child in the womb is an accident, the person in the walkway is an accident, so you can shoot him, kill him. If they're in your way, they're just an obstacle in your way. When God's word says, hey, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. I made you. I have a plan for you. How many of you are thankful for the glory and the greatness of God? It's dangerous to deny. Notice number three, the heavens declare the goodness of God. Verse number two says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You say, well, Pastor, what does it say? It's talking about the order of days, how that one day leads to another day, Tuesday leads to Wednesday, and the sun, you know, comes up, and then the sun goes down, and then the moon comes up, and so on. And this whole order, the Bible says, it's always there, David says, and it communicates something. It's just a continuous communication. You say, well, Pastor, what is it communicating? Watch this, that God's mercies are new every single morning. It says to every single one of us that when the sun comes up, that God is always there. God saying, I'm here. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. How many of you are thankful for this truth? Every day, the Bible says, is a communication of the goodness of God. Keep reading verse number four. He says, their line has gone out throughout all the earth. He talks about the rays and their words to the end of the world. In other words, this communication that God loves us, that God is real, it goes out to the whole world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, men everywhere can understand. Nowhere is the glory or the greatness or the goodness of God hidden. No human being can see that there is a God, to the point where the Bible says, no one is without excuse. Everyone can look out that creation and see that there is a God and that he is powerful. Amen. Great and mighty. Now you say, well, Pastor, somebody can't really know him. They can know that he exists, but they can't know him that way. You know what? That's true. This is why David went on, and now he talked about not God's word in the heavens, but God's word in your hand. Now I want you to look there in your Bible, in your hand, at Psalm 19, and let's keep reading. Verse number 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, you may be here and you think, I've seen God in nature, but I don't really know, sure that I know him. Friend, you can't know God through creation alone. You've got to come to the Bible. Amen? This is why Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How they shall believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? This is why we have missions conferences, right? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friend, listen, this is why the Bible was given, so that we can then believe in this God. So David says in verses number 7 through 11, he talks about the word of God in our hands. Now notice that there in verse number 7, he talks about the virtues of God's word. He says, I want you to see how awesome God's word is. You know how awesome God's word is, folks? He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do you know how awesome God's word is? It can change your life. It converts the soul, the Bible says. Notice number one, he says it's perfect. He says the first virtue of the word of God is that it is perfect. We believe the Bible to be the perfect, inerrant, without error word of God. We believe that that's true from cover to cover. By the way, I even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. It's a perfect book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it is, the Bible says, perfect in verse 7. Notice number 2, he says there, the testimony of the Lord, another word for the scriptures, it's sure, making wise the simple. Do you know what the Bible is? The Bible says it is sure. Another virtue of God's word, David said, is that you have a sure place to stand. You're not walking on eggshells. There are 6,000 something promises in the word of God, and not one of them has ever not come through and not come true. They are all perfect. How many of you are thankful for the sure word of God? Jesus said, a man who stands on it, he's like a man who builds his house upon the rock. The guy who stands on something else, he says, he's like the guy who builds his house upon the sand. I'm talking to a guy yesterday in my office, and I was doing my very best, wasn't feeling very good, was a little tired, frankly, and I was opening God's word, and I just read him a couple of verses, and kind of looked at me, and he's one of these guys that's come to church a couple times and made an appointment. I said, I'd love to meet with you, and I just talked to him, and I and listened to his situation, and he said, I'm struggling here and there. And I said, I understand. And he talked for a good 30 minutes. And I said, let me give you some perspective. And I opened God's word and I read a verse or two. And then I told him, I said, hey, here's the truth of God's word. And I just started talking about a relationship with God. I said, I'm a preacher. I really believe that there's no hope in your situation apart from God. I said, do you believe that? He said, I do. I said, okay. And I said, well, you got to know the Lord. And I talked to him about that. I said, you know, the Bible says you can know God. You can know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. And oh, nobody can believe that, you know. And then I'd share something else with him. And he's like, nobody can believe that. Well, something in me just welled up. And I'm telling you, finally, I just stopped. And I looked at him and I said, can I tell you something? I said, not one person that I know that's living what I just told you is not living in victory. And I said, you came in here and I said, you a loser. And I thought, oh no. I said, you ever say something you're like, oh, I can't take it back, you know. And I thought, oh no, now a guy's going to storm out of my office. And he sat there and he crossed his arms and he goes, go on. Friend, listen to me. The word of God is sure. You never fail when you follow the Bible. The Bible says it's perfect, it's sure. And the Bible says, this is Isaiah 35, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. In other words, whoever finds God's word, even he's a fool. You don't have to be a fool. You can be the simplest, most uneducated person, the Bible says, can stand on this book. Just stand on the book for your life. Amen? It's perfect. It's sure. Notice number three. It's right. Verse number 8 says, the statutes of the Lord, they are right, rejoicing the heart. How many of you are glad? The word of God will never lead you wrong. Never one time. You stick to the Bible. People say sometimes things like, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. And I look at them and I go, it's hard to not be a Christian. Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, the truth is this, it's hard to be a sinner. It's hard to live in sin. It's hard to run from God. It's hard to not walk in the Spirit. The Bible says this, that the saints of the ages have found this to be true, that the word of the Lord, it says in verse number 8, is right, and it rejoices the heart. Listen, if you ain't happy today, it's because you ain't right. It's just that simple. When you're right, it rejoices your heart. Number 4, the Bible says it's pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It will help you see things. It's pure light. It's like a perfect light that just all of a sudden the life makes sense and the situation looks clear. And when I call people who are grounded in the Word of God, inevitably sometimes I'll say, I don't know what to do. Will you give me some counsel? And I'll have sometimes godly preachers and they'll say, Pastor, can I tell you? And they'll say, you know, the Bible says this. God will guide you and He'll give you good direction. Somebody who the Bible says gives you God's Word, they're giving you pure counsel. Notice what else it is. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. It's permanent. The Bible says here, it's enduring. Why does it live on and on? I'll tell you why. Because there's not even a hint of corruption. There's not a seed of mold. You make bread, listen, it'll go bad. You make something to eat, it'll go bad. You fabricate anything, eventually it'll get destroyed. But the Bible has stood the test of time. You say, why? Because there's not a hint of sin or of anything shady in this book. It's pure, the Bible says. That's why it endures on and on and on. The more I study the Bible, the more I find gems and truths and teaching that I'm going, Pastor, Lord, I never saw that before. Never understood that. That's amazing how it speaks to me in that situation, in that subject. Every single day, I find a new topic, the virtues of the Word of God. But notice what he says now. Now David says, because it's so virtuous, he says, I love it. David loved the Word of God. Notice the value of the scripture. Now, remember something. David didn't have nearly as much of the Bible as you and I have. He had maybe just a few of the early books. But you and I have, listen, all of God's revelation to us now. How many of you are thankful for the Word of God? I hope you love the Bible. Notice what he said. He loved the Bible, verse 10. He said, because it was precious. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Do you know what the Bible says? I really believe this. If you're truly a believer, you will love the Word of God. You'll find it to be precious. It'll be precious to you. I honestly don't understand Christians who don't want to open God's Word. Christians who don't love preaching. I don't understand Christians who don't have time for the Bible. You know, the Bible says if you have on the one hand riches and on the other hand God's Word. David, and by the way, if I said, you know, I'd rather have the Bible than $1 million, you'd say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't have $1 million. That's true. But David did. He had, listen, riches beyond upon riches. And he's saying, listen, if you had to pick my riches or the scriptures, I'd take the scriptures every time. Folks, listen, sometimes people say things to me like, Pastor, I only have like 5 minutes, you know, to study the Bible. I'm very busy, so what do I do? And I look at them like, 5 minutes? That's like saying I only have 5 minutes at Disney World, or I go to Yosemite and saying I only have 5 minutes, or going to Hawaii and going, I only have an hour, what do? You sit down and cry, that's what you do. I can't help you. If you don't have time for God's word, I can't help you. Listen to me. The Bible says it ought to be precious to you. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Make time for it. David said, I don't make time for the riches of this world only. I make time for the riches of the word of God. He had found that there were greater riches here. Number two, it was precious. It was protective. Notice what he says in verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. By them is thy servant warned. David said, man, it's amazing what the word of God does. It keeps me from falling into trouble. Now, folks, listen to me. Many of you think the church is a hospital for sinners, and it is. But there is such a thing that one of the reasons we preach the word of God is to warn people and go, be careful. Be careful. Don't fall off. Don't go off that cliff. And listen, prevention is better than a cure. It's better to listen when God's word says, don't do that. Do this, don't go there. I'm warning you, there's so many hurts, so many harms, so many failures that we could avoid in our lives if we'd have just kept in pace with what the Word of God says. Friend, listen to me. Stay with the Word of God. Amen. It'll protect you. It'll keep you from heartache. And we'll pick you up at the bottom of the ravine. But I'm telling you, I'm up here at the top of the ravine saying, don't go up, drive carefully, don't do it. Young people, you don't have to stick your hand in the fire to know that it burns. That's not, well, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to try it my own way. You dumb. You know, you're drinking a lot of cans of stupid. And you're saying, I know you shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have said that. That was dumb. But you know what I'm trying to say? That's like saying I'm going to stick my hand in the fire to see if it burns. Listen, you can watch other people do it and go, I'm not doing that. And you can listen to God's word. The Bible says a wise man hears and increases learning. But the fools pass on and they're punished. You don't have to go off the cliff. You can listen to God's word. God's given you a great stewardship in that you're in a Bible preaching church this morning. It is protective. Notice number three, it's profitable. Verse 11 ends this way. And in keeping of them, there is a great reward. How many of you understand? You cheat yourself of the blessings and the greatest blessings in life if you're not a lover of the Bible and what it says. David said, I love the Bible. It's profitable for me. Now, friend, you can see God in creation and know he exists, but you'll never know him until you get into the Word of God. Now, you may be here and you go, you know, Pastor, that's true, but I've seen him, I believe he exists, and I've heard of him in the scriptures, but I want to experience God. How many of you are here today and you go, I didn't come to church today to get more religion. I've got plenty of that. I know all that I need to know. Your problem is, and your desire today is, how do I get and how do I experience him? How do I get to know him? How many of you would say, that's me, right? And if that's you, I want you to see this. David doesn't end there. He talks about God's word in our hearts. Notice verse 12. Who can understand his errors? He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now notice, all of a sudden, David is talking about something inside of him. He's talking about something that takes the word of God and applies this to his heart. And it's not a something, it's a someone. He's talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. See, this is what happens. When you hear God's word and you believe the gospel and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus and your good works, not Jesus and your religion, not Jesus and your beliefs, but just Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that died for you and you alone. The Bible says something miraculous happens. Yes, your sins are forgiven. You're all of a sudden, you're justified before God. And secondly, listen, a home is being prepared for you in heaven. The Bible says that you're going to spend eternity there. But while you're here, something miraculously happens. It's not just that man one day goes to heaven, it's that the God of heaven enters into man. And the Holy Spirit of God literally lives in you. And there's power in that. And that's why David would say, Paul would say things like, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit all of a sudden makes God real to you. You have fellowship with God. That's what you want. That's why you came today. Now listen to 1 Corinthians. Paul said it this way, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How many of you say amen to that? We've been given the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So how do we know God through his Spirit? Notice the process. He gives it to us right here in Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? He says, oh, Lord. He says, how am I going to know? He said, what's inside of me? He talks about the conviction of the Spirit of God here. David is praying to God now, and he says, Lord, how will I know? He says, what is it, the errors within my soul? He noticed in verse number 12, he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. He talks about the errors of his and the sin of his heart like a secret fault. The word fault there is like a fault line. I lived for 35 years in California, 7 miles away from the San Andreas Fault. You can go there. You can actually see the divot, you know, all along the ground. It's an amazing thing. Two continental plates meet at that spot, and it's the most active one in the entire world, my understanding. And literally about once a month, you'd feel the earth shake. And about once every 5 to 7 years, we'd have a pretty major earthquake. I've felt them all. The Northridge quake, I remember the Oakland quakes. And I'm telling you, even as a little kid, you know, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old, the earth would begin to shake, you know, and you know, you'd run outside or you're standing in a doorway, whatever you're supposed to do. And we'd go outside. And I'm telling you, you could literally, the street literally looked like somebody was doing this with a rope. It was like, oh. I mean, you know, the chandeliers are doing this. You know, I slept in a bunk bed and I think, who is shaking my bed? You know, you're just doing this, rocking back and forth. You haven't lived till you've lived through an earthquake like 7.2. You know what I mean? And I'm telling you, and by the way, I'd be okay if I never felt one of those again. Amen. But you know why we have moral earthquakes in our lives? Because we have secret faults. And the Bible says that the problem is many times we say, verse 12, we pray, who can understand his errors? And the answer is very simple, this. The one who can understand our errors and who finds our secret faults, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what's called conviction. Because we can understand them. You say, oh, people say silly things. They say things like this. Well, I know my heart. Look, can I just be respectfully honest with you? No, you don't. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? In other words, there's no bigger liar than the person in the mirror. That's who lies to you the most. A liar can't get to know a liar. They're just having a fake relationship. You can never understand your heart. And David says, Lord, how am I going to know what's deep within me? And the Bible says, that's why we need the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes and he brings conviction, watch what happens. All of a sudden you realize how heinous your heart is. Watch this. If we could all of us today get a glimpse for how sinful and how wicked our hearts are, we'd have revival. Friend, I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. This is why I prayed this morning. Lord, I can preach the truth, but only your Spirit can convict. And I pray the Lord would convict hearts. Because listen, I've preached long enough, and sometimes it's like pouring water on a rock. I mean, it just doesn't go anywhere. It just, you know, it's just like, and people go in just the way they came in. They just have religion. You know what we need? We need to have the Holy Spirit show us our secret faults. Amen. How stubborn and just how self-centered and just how defensive we all can be. Notice number 2. He talks about the cleansing of the Spirit. In verse 12, he ends and he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. How many of you are glad that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't just convict us, he cleanses us. And he'll make you righteous. He'll consecrate you unto the Lord. He'll make you clean all over again. You say, well, how does he do that? Watch this. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. For as John 1:9 still says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? unrighteousness. Listen, he applies the blood of Jesus Christ to your life like nothing had ever happened, and he regenerates you when he comes into your heart. When you get saved, he regenerates you. You don't become a better person. He doesn't help you out. He makes you a new creature. Then that in Christ are a new creation. The old things are all gone, the Bible says, and everything is made new. And so we see the conviction of the Spirit, and then the cleansing of the Spirit, which then leads to the control of the Spirit. Notice in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He says, Lord, there are secret faults. You know, that's the stuff that we're not sure is there, and it creeps its head up, and all of a sudden there's these earthquakes and moral that have been hidden all along, but all of a sudden it just needed an opportunity. But do you know what else there is? He's not talking about that. Now he's saying, Lord, you've convicted me, but now he says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. You know what presumptuous sins are? That's the faults that you know all about. That's the stubbornness that you're fully aware of. That's the sin that you know you shouldn't commit, but you do it anyway. You say, I don't care, I'm going to do it. I know it's wrong. I'm going to marry an unbeliever. I'm going to smoke this. I'm going to sleep with that. I'm going to go there. God says, will you keep me? Now, this is where most Christianity falls apart. And I want you to stay with me. This is very important. I'm almost done. The Bible is very clear that the way that that happens, watch in verse 13, he talks about them not having dominion over me. Do you know what the problem is? Most people today, you didn't come here today to know what to do. Most of us, our problem is we don't know how we're going to do it. We know what being a Christian should look like. The problem is, the sin has dominion over you. And the question today is, well, how can we be saved, delivered? Here's the answer. Watch this. You need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some of you are sitting there going, do you know why that's difficult? Because it costs. Do you know what it costs? Self has to die. See, the reason the Christian life isn't being lived by most of us is we're not willing to surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. We believe he's able. We believe he's in us. We just, you know, I think I'm just going to keep my hand on the steering wheel. And I'm telling you, Paul said, I die daily. And it was painful. And folks, I'm telling you, this is why we have an invitation every single Sunday. Because we're convicted and we can be cleansed if we'll come. But do you know what the requirement to have the control of the Spirit is? Humility. That's what's hard. See, the requirement to be saved, you just have to humble yourself and say, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. The requirement to be victorious as a Christian is you just have to come and say, Lord, I need you. How many of you would say today, I need you? Folks, I've seldom been so convinced of the wickedness and the waywardness of my own flesh. It disgusts me, frankly. And the Bible says that's all you need. If you'll just surrender, if you'll say, Lord, help me. Here's David. Lord, let them not have dominion. Then I'll be upright and I'll be innocent from the great transgression. Lord, take control of me. Lord, I don't want this sin to have dominion over me anymore. I want you to have control. And he comes, watch this. And all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit's controlling him, notice verse 14. And folks, I'm telling you right now, I preach a lot of passages from all over the Bible. But right here, if you ever wonder, what is your pastor's life's verse? Here it is. Psalm 19:14. I want you to read it with me, and I'm going to say something. Listen, are you ready? It's not verse 1, it's verse 14. That was deep, wasn't it? There's a reason David left this at the end of the passage, and it's because this is not where you start. Most Christians think this is where I start. I want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be pleasing. Oh God, I'm going to try this week. And God says, no, you have to go, first of all, you've got to be convicted, and then you've got to be cleansed, and then you've got to be under the control of the Spirit, and he's the one that'll help you have the communion that Psalm 19:14 describes. Now, I want you to read it with me. Think about it. 1, 2, 3, out loud. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He puts his word in the heavens. We know God's real. He puts his word in our hands, and he reveals himself to us. Watch this. And then he puts his word in our hearts, and we have communion with God. Church, watch this. You were created to have fellowship with God. It's the deepest longing of your heart. And many of you, you've been looking a lot of places. But until you have that fellowship, you'll never be satisfied. And when that fellowship happens, David said, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, they're pleasing in your sight. Here he is in the presence, in the sight of his Lord, his strength, his Redeemer. I know you didn't come here looking for religion. I know you came for something real. You want to experience God in your life. You can know him. You can know him in creation. You can know he exists. But you've got to come to the scripture. And God today, through the scripture, has revealed that he wants to come in your heart. And if you'll look up sometimes at the stars, and if you'll look down sometimes at the Bible in your hand, and if you'll just listen, let me tell you something, and you'll just stop calling this one and start asking, texting that one, and start looking on that, you know, on the TikTok page, and if you'll just put all that down for a minute, and if you'll just let God show you where your secret faults are, and if you're in those quiet moments, all of a sudden say, Lord, would you guide my life? He'll come in, he'll take control, he'll cleanse you, and you'll have sweet fellowship with him. But you've got to be willing to humble yourself. The cost of communion is humility. It's dying to self. You've got to come and say, Lord, I need you. You want to know God? You got to humble yourself. You got to say, Lord, I need you. And he'll come in. He'll take control. And you'll experience God like you never have before. How many of you say, I want to experience God? I don't want to know about him only. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and may be made conformable to him in every area, even unto his death. And he wants to do that with you. Would you stand with me this morning? Bow your head and close your eyes. Father God, thank you for revealing yourself to us, your people. What is man, Lord? What are we? Who am I that you would remember me and that you'd want me to know you? What a privilege to know you this morning. Lord, I believe you want to know us. You desire to have a personal, intimate, close relationship. And this morning, God, I pray, as we look into your word, as we look out in creation, and as we listen to your Holy Spirit, we would know you like we've never known you before. Friend, this is simple. God wants to have fellowship with you this morning. Who would say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I want to know God like that. I want to experience him. But I understand today, I need to die to self. I need to humble myself. Maybe you're saying, you know, I think there's some secret faults the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about. Or maybe it's just as simple as, you need to surrender control. You know the word, and you know the God of the word. You know he exists. But you can't know him, you can't experience him, because you've got to be in charge. You've got to be with your hands on the steering wheel. And today God said to you, will you die to self? Will you follow me? Who's here and you'd say, you know, Pastor, and I've read today, I know the Lord, I'm saved. But today, I want to surrender. I want him to control my life. That's me. God spoke to you and you mean it this morning. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. That's me. Amen. I want to know the Lord. I want him to be real. I want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in his sight. If that's you, would you just come forward? Just come to this altar. Just humble yourself. Just tell the Lord, I want to know you. Just come this morning. He wants to know you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you today. He wants to be real to you. Real to you. Not religion. Real to you. Just Say, Lord, I surrender. I humble myself. Many have come. You come. I want to pray with you. God's speaking to me, Pastor. I need to die to self. I want to humble myself before the Lord. I want to have that communion with God. If you're here today and you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd say, you know, I heard the gospel today that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But this morning, I want to put my personal trust in Him. I want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to receive Him as my Savior. Friend, would you come this morning? How many of you would say, that's me? Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I'd like to know this morning. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to me, and I want to take that step. I want to know Jesus, the love of God. He wants to save you. Is God speaking to you? Just step right out. Let somebody up here know. Us pastors will be here. We'll be waiting. If you'll just say, hey, I want to know Jesus. Somebody will take the Bible today and help you to know Him, help you walk and live for Him, help you to accept His gift of salvation today. Is God speaking to you? You come. Dear Lord, I want to thank You this morning that You want to know us and that we can know You, that we can walk with You, that You want to live in us. Lord, that You want to control and have fellowship. Lord, that You want to make our lives sweet and our words pleasant and our thoughts pleasing unto You. Lord, I pray that we would understand Christian life's not about trying. It's about surrendering to the control of a good and wonderful and holy God who lives within us. I pray You'd help us to be a spiritual church. Forgive us, Lord, for not living under the control of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just want to pray this morning You'd bless many who've come today who said, Lord, I want to die to self. I humble myself. Lord, come in. Change. Lord, I thank You that Your word converts the soul and changes our lives. We believe in its power this morning, and we praise You, Lord, for being a powerful, wonderful, good God. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody said, amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you've had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.